How many of you have ever driven through the city of Atlanta? Anybody ever driven through Atlanta? Okay, that's almost everybody. Okay, so several years ago, Sherry and I moved to the city of Atlanta, and when we got to Atlanta, we spent a lot of time lost. We were lost everywhere. Something about Atlanta, their roads are not on a grid like normal cities. I'm pretty sure their roads were set by old rabbit trails and deer trails. I mean, they kind of go everywhere, and every road is named Peachtree something. So it's really easy to get lost. But after we were there for about 7 years, we still didn't have it figured out, and so we would still spend a lot of time lost. But one thing about Atlanta that I learned, and this helped me some, at least when I drove on the interstate, that is, if you were to go to Atlanta, if this is Interstate 75, something interesting happens in the city of Atlanta. 75 runs all the way through the state of Georgia, but there's another interstate that comes like this, that comes up from Alabama, and it gets right when it gets to Atlanta. It comes and it's the same road, and then it veers off and it goes up to South Carolina, and that is 85. Okay, so what happens in Atlanta when they call it a bottleneck? Atlanta invented that. That's it right there. So these two interstates converge. They come together. So if you're coming from the state of Florida and another person is coming from the state of Alabama, you will at one point come together right here at this point, and you're on the same road through the city, through downtown Atlanta, until you get to a point just on the north side of the city where the two interstates diverge, and those who are going to South Carolina go that way, and those who are going to Tennessee continue that way. But for just a little while, even though people are coming from different places and going to different destinations, for just a little while, their paths converge. And they're together. You're driving on the same road with people who, while you're moving in the same direction, you are ultimately headed to different destinations. And I've thought about this sort of as an analogy for our lives and for our relationships. Many of you will be able to relate to this. We go through life kind of like this. You might be on a journey, and somebody coming from a different place will meet you and converge. Your lives will converge for a moment, for a period of time. Maybe this was for you when you were in high school or college, and your path connected with somebody. They were coming from a different place. Maybe ultimately they're headed to a different place, but for a season of life, 4 years maybe, or a few years less or more, your paths converge, and you are journeying together. You're traveling together. And then eventually you come to a fork in the road. Maybe the fork in the road is graduation. Maybe it's a job that you take in a different city and you kind of go your separate ways. Maybe you keep in touch with those people and maybe you don't. This also sort of represents for some folks, maybe your first marriage. Maybe you could look at this and you could say, we came together for a period of time and then we separate. Maybe it's your second marriage. I don't know. No judgment here. Just saying, this can represent a lot of relationships that we have where you come together for a period of time, coming from different directions. You travel together for a while, and then you ultimately come to a fork in the road and you go in different directions. For some of you here today, that may describe your relationship with God. That perhaps there was a season of your life where your path converged with God and you felt like, you know what, I think I get this whole following Jesus thing, and you're walking with God, but at some point in your journey, you came to a fork in the road. Maybe it was when you went off to college. Maybe you had a financial crisis. Maybe there was a relationship crisis. Maybe you just got busy with a career, but at some point, you came to a fork in the road, and you kind of went in different directions, and you don't feel like you're necessarily journeying with God anymore. When Jesus lived and walked on the earth, he would travel literally down roads and paths, and he would meet people. His path would converge with people, and he had a simple invitation that he would extend to the people that he met, and it was to come, follow me, come follow me. And people would walk with Jesus for a period of time, but inevitably, they would still come to a fork in the road. And every time they would come to a fork in the road, they had to make a decision as to whether or not they were going to continue to follow Jesus or whether they were going to continue on their path in the destination in the direction that they wanted to go. And the New Testament tells us the stories of people like this. It tells us the stories of those who follow Jesus. Their path converged with Jesus for a season, and then they made the decision and abandoned their direction in life and continued to follow Christ. We read their stories, stories like the story of James and John and Andrew and Peter and Matthew, and we've looked at several of those stories over the last few weeks, even as it related to Paul and his journey and how he was going in one direction and he had an encounter with Jesus and ultimately it changed the direction of his life. But one of the things that I love about the New Testament, and one of the reasons why I believe it's true and why I think you can have confidence that it's true as well, is that the New Testament doesn't just tell us the stories of the people whose path converged with Jesus and then who continued to follow Jesus when they came to the fork in the road. The New Testament also tells us the stories of people whose paths converged with Jesus for a season, but when they came to a fork in the road, they continued on in their own direction and did not follow Jesus. That's why I think you can trust the New Testament, because it doesn't just tell us the stories about those who were committed. It also tells us there were people who made a different choice when they came to a fork in the road. And so today, I'd like, as we wrap up this series called In His Steps, I'd like for us to look at the idea of the fork in the road and what we do when we all come to the fork in the road. Because it's inevitable that you will, if you have not already, come to a fork in your journey as you follow along Christ. There was a point like this where your path converged with the path of Jesus. Maybe for you, some of you today, maybe that's today. Like you're here because somebody invited you, or you're here because for whatever reason you decided you'd come to church today. And it was just like this. You're going on your own journey, but for this moment, right now, your path is converged with that of Jesus. But this moment comes for you. This moment comes for all of us. And the question will be, what do we do when we come to the fork in the road? So I'd like for us today to look at the story of one who came to the fork in the road and decided not to continue to follow Jesus. If you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Mark. Mark chapter 10, early in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament, chapter 10, Mark chapter 10. And one of the things that I want us to understand as we look at this passage, that following Jesus is not just simply a coincidental encounter with Jesus, but rather it is a commitment to abandon our own path, to abandon our own direction, to abandon our own destination, and to walk with Jesus on a path of his choosing to a destination of his choice. So let's look at it together. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. Now Jesus, again, is walking. He's walking from city to city as he often did, and he is going to encounter someone, and we're going to read that person's story today. As he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, there it is, he's just traveling down his path, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So it sounds very much like Jesus is doing what Jesus does. He's on his journey, and along the way, he encounters this young man who comes up and asks this very important question. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother." Now, this, if you were in Jesus' audience and you were witnessing this encounter, something would have clicked in your mind already. And that is, Jesus is giving a list here that every good Jew would have known by heart. Because Jesus is reciting a portion of the Ten Commandments. Now, just so that you know, when Moses came down off the mountain, Mount Sinai, and God had given him the Ten Commandments, he had two tablets. And most rabbis believe that the two tablets had different commandments on it. The first tablet probably had four commandments, the first four commandments, which are all sort of the vertical commandments. They're all the commandments that have to do with how we relate to God. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Don't have idols. All those first four commandments. The second tablet had six commandments, and those commandments related to our horizontal relationships. So relationships about how we get along. So don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie. Those commandments. So there were two different tablets. So when Jesus begins to recite this list, he is reciting the commandments that are sort of from those horizontal relationship commandments. And he lists five of the six. He only lists five of the six. And we're going to find out why he does that in just a few moments. Verse 20. And he, Jesus, said to him, the rich young ruler said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept since my youth." In other words, I've done it. I've got it. I can check off all those boxes. I've done all those things. And Jesus, and I love this, looked at him and loved him. Now don't rush past that, because it's important to recognize that Jesus was for this kid. Jesus loved this kid. He saw this kid. He saw everything about this kid. He knew things about this rich young ruler that this rich young ruler didn't know about himself. Just like he looks at you and he understands the circumstance that you're in. He understands the struggles and the challenges that you face. He looks at you with compassion and he is moved and he loves you, just like he loved this rich young ruler. And he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come," and here's the invitation, "and come and follow me." So even though Jesus understood where this kid was coming from, and even though Jesus loved him, he was also still willing to confront him at this very point, at the fork in the road. Jesus knew where the fork in the road was for this rich young ruler. And the fork in the road for this young man was that he couldn't let go of stuff, that he was not going to be able to let go of the things that he was holding on to. And the way we know that is because Jesus, who already knew this young man's heart when he approached him on the road, listed 5 of the 6 commandments, and he left one out. And the one he left out was, "Thou shalt not covet." Don't covet. Because he knew that's exactly where this young man's fork in the road was. That when it came to a choice between following after Jesus and pursuing his wealth and pursuing his possessions, this young man would follow after his possessions and would abandon the path that he and Jesus were walking on for just a moment. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, that no one can have two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And you could replace money with other things. That ultimately, the truth of that sort of proverb is the first part of it. No one can serve two masters. In other words, when you come to a fork in the road, you cannot stay on 75 and 85 once you get north of Atlanta. You can't do it. You can't go to Tennessee and Alabama and South Carolina simultaneously. You can't do it. You have to choose. And Jesus came to the fork in the road with this young man, and he had to make a choice. Now, this young man was not the only person who had a choice to face. And it wasn't just about physical wealth and property and possessions and money. Turn with me for just a moment to Luke chapter 9, and let's look at 3 other encounters that Jesus had where he points out a fork in the road. And I want us to look at each of these situations. We don't know what these prospective disciples chose, the scripture doesn't tell us, but we know that Jesus is pointing out to each of them their forks in the road. So look with me at Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. "As they," the disciples, "were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now that's a pretty bold thing to tell Jesus, especially considering where he is about to lead his disciples. "And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" In other words, he's telling this man who's approaching him, "You are going to have to choose between your personal comfort and security and following me. That there will be a fork in the road for you where it's not going to be easy, and you're not going to be able to have all the creature comforts, and you're not going to be safe and secure. You're going to have to choose when you come to the fork in the road. Will you really follow me wherever I'm leading you, or will you instead choose to pursue your own comfort and your own personal security?" I remember when I was in seminary, I had a professor who had served as an international missionary for most of his career, and he had retired, and he'd come back, and he was teaching class, and he was telling us about his call to the international mission field. That God had clearly called him and his wife to this very dangerous place. They had 2 young children at the time, and they just decided that it was too dangerous to go to that place, that it was too risky for their kids, it was too risky for their family, that maybe once their kids were older and out of the house, maybe they would come back and revisit that. But he said, "There was something inside of me that knew that I was being disobedient." And one day when he was at work, he received a phone call that he needed to go to the nearest hospital quickly, that his son, his young son, had been involved in an accident, that there was a Coke bottle that had fallen off of the counter and it shattered, and the boy had ingested some of the glass and was bleeding internally, and it looked bleak. It looked very, very bad. And my professor told us, as he was sitting in the waiting room, waiting to hear the outcome and the future of his son, he understood in that moment that the safest place to be was not in the United States with all his creature comforts and access to the greatest medical care. The safest place to be was, in fact, in the center of God's will, wherever God's will took him. And as soon as his son had recovered, he contacted the mission agency and said, "We're ready, send us." And they took their children and they raised their young children on the mission field. He came to a fork in the road. And you will also come to that same fork in the road. A fork in the road where you will have to determine, am I going to follow Jesus or am I going to instead pursue my own comfort and my own security? Look at the next one, verse 59. To another he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, I get a little bit disturbed by the words of Jesus here. And let me just tell you that if you're never disturbed by the words of Jesus, you're not reading carefully enough. Because this is disturbing. Here is a guy who says, "I want to follow you. I just need to go bury my dad. My dad has passed away. I just need to go take care of him." And Jesus says, "No, you don't. Let the dead take care of the dead. You come follow me. You come proclaim the kingdom of God. We're in the life-giving business. Come follow me." And you think, well, what kind of fork in the road is that? Well, let me just suggest that that fork in the road is this idea of social expectations and norms. That we all live with a certain set of cultural, social expectations and norms. And we will follow on the path with Jesus as long as following Jesus means we can abide by all the social norms. As long as we fit in with culture, as long as we fit in with our customs and our American ways, we will follow Jesus. But the minute that the path of Jesus diverts from what is socially acceptable in our culture, we have come to a fork in the road and we have to make a choice. Will I follow Jesus, even if it means that I may violate social norms and social expectations, or will I continue in my own direction, knowing that the way of Jesus has veered off in a different way? One more, verse 51. Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." For this person, I think the fork in the road was family and friends. You see, again, like the social norms, like the physical security and comfort, like our wealth and our prosperity, we come to a fork in the road whenever we have to make a decision. Do I value my walk with Christ more than I value my own family and the people who are closest to me? And what choice will I make when I come to the fork in the road? This is tough stuff. I mean, if you're here today and you're thinking and you're tracking, this should be very challenging for every single one of us in the room. Whether you call yourself a Christian or you're here today and you might be thinking, this is exactly why I will never call myself a Christian. And let me just say to those, if that describes any of you, this is a good reason not to be a Christian. Because this is really what the invitation of Christ is about. What will you do when you come to the fork in the road? Look back with me at Mark chapter 10, at what happened after this young man went away. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, so here they've come to the fork in the road, they've gone one way, the rich young ruler has gone another way, and so he looks at his disciples and he says, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now this is a challenging statement. Especially for all of us who are here, and I don't know what you choose to believe that the message of the media and culture tells you, but let me just assure you that I feel confident that everybody in this room globally is in the 1%. And if you're not in the 1%, you're at least in the 5%. So don't believe the lies that are telling you to covet what other people have because you don't have enough, when in fact, if you compare yourself to the global population, everyone in here is among the richest people on the planet. And Jesus is saying that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That should disturb every one of us. That should keep us awake. Because what that means is Jesus is pointing out, what will you do when you come to the fork in the road? And you have to choose between your wealth and your prosperity and following the path of Jesus. What will you do in that moment? What will you do when you come to the fork in the road and you have to decide between family and friends? What will you do when you come to the fork in the road and you have to choose between what is culturally acceptable and socially normal? What will you do when you come to that fork in the road? And Jesus says it is a very, very hard choice. In fact, he says it is impossible, because it is impossible for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Now, some of you may have heard that there was some gate somewhere that was really small and it would have been hard. Listen, there is no archaeological evidence that that is true whatsoever. When Jesus was talking about an eye of a needle, he was talking about an eye of a needle. And when he said camel, he meant the big honking camel with the humps. Listen to what happens. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And isn't that what we should be asking? If I come to this fork in the road and I'm going to be forced to choose between safety and security, between wealth and prosperity, between comfort, between my family, between socially acceptable norms and following Jesus, who can be saved? Who among us could be saved? Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter, began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and we followed you." I love Peter. When Peter's right, he's really right. And when he's wrong, he's really wrong. I can relate to Peter. And this is one of those verses where Peter was really, really right. The people who were journeying with Jesus had come to a number of forks in the road. And every time they came to a fork in the road, they left something else behind and they chose to follow after Jesus. I don't know how many of you have read the book, or maybe you saw the movie a few weeks ago, The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. He tells the story of his family's experience following God on the international mission field. And from there he goes and he interviews persecuted Christians all throughout the Middle East and in some of the most dangerous places in the world. And he's telling their stories. If you missed the movie, there's going to be another showing this coming Tuesday night at 7. I'd encourage you to check it out online and get to one of those theaters. It will be well worth your time. There's nothing else you can do this week that may have more impact on your spiritual journey with Jesus than going and seeing that movie. I can't recommend it highly enough. But he tells this story about how every time these Christians were facing persecution, how the loss and the suffering was so great. And he asks this simple question, but so profound. He asks them, "Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth the loss? Is Jesus worth the pain? Is Jesus worth the suffering? Is Jesus worth it?" When you come to the fork in the road and you give up your desired destination and you give up your journey, is it worth it? And every single one of these Christians that Mr. Ripken interviewed said, yes, Jesus was worth it. What's your fork in the road? Is it your career? Is it money, possessions? Is it your retirement? Safety, security? Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your spouse. Listen, none of those things are bad things. Please don't hear me say that wealth is bad or that commitment to family is bad. I value those things. I cherish those things myself. But let me ask you, what is your fork in the road? What is it that you are approaching that you know when you get there, you're going to have to make a decision? Am I going to continue in my own direction, or am I going to veer off my path in order to follow the path of Jesus? What is it for you? Some of you are making that choice about a career. You've got a job, and you know somewhere inside of you, maybe you haven't voiced it to anybody, maybe you've not said anything, but somewhere deep inside of you, you know that if you continue down this career path, it's only going to cause you to move further and further and further away from the direction that God has for you and your family. What are you going to do? What's your fork in the road? Some of you can look back on your life and you can see where you've come to forks in the road. Sometimes you've made the right decision. Sometimes you've made the wrong decision. The good news is, because I've done it many times in Atlanta, you can get off and you can find your way back and get back on course. That Jesus allows U-turns. Aren't you grateful for that? You can find your way back onto the course. What is your fork in the road? And is Jesus worth more to you than any of those things that you are pursuing on your own journey? Listen to what Jesus said, verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one. I love this. I love this. Because everything Jesus has said so far is so challenging. It's so difficult. It's so hard for me to get my mind wrapped around. I need a little hope at the end of this passage, and Jesus is about to give it. Listen to what he said. No one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. I'm not sure why that got thrown in there, but it's there. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Jesus says it is worth it. It is worth it. Because there's nothing that you can lose in this life that Jesus will not give back to you a hundredfold in the kingdom that is to come. That is a promise that he is making. But the things that we hold on to in this world, how quickly are they lost? How quickly do they disintegrate in front of us? How fast do we lose them? And Jesus is saying, if you want to hold on to those things, the way to actually hold on to those things is to surrender them, to let go of them. Follow me and trust that I will take care of them and I will give them back to you. Let me just wrap up with a couple thoughts, and you can write these things down, maybe keep track of these, pray about these this week, because this is so challenging. Listen, if you come here every week and you hear me say a lot of things, and you know, a lot of it, like when I say things to my kids, I know it's, you know, gets filtered out. You don't listen. If you're only going to remember something, one thing, please remember this. Please remember this. Following Jesus isn't a coincidental encounter. It's a commitment to abandon your path in favor of his at every fork in the road. Following Jesus is not a coincidental encounter that you are just walking through life and suddenly there's Jesus walking beside you. And now I found Jesus. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus means that you are willing to abandon your path, abandon your desired direction, abandon your desired destination every time in favor of his at every single fork in the road. And listen, this is even more important. Because if that's true, this is also true. Every person who encounters Jesus will eventually arrive at a fork in the road. If you haven't already been to one, one's coming. And you'll have to make a decision. And that decision will require faith to follow Jesus. You'll have to have faith in that moment. You'll have to have faith to believe that Jesus is worth it. That there is nothing more valuable than following after him. And that will require faith. It will demand sacrifice to follow Jesus. It will require that you have to give something up. Give up comfort. Give up security. Maybe give up your wealth. Maybe give up placing your family or your career first. It will require sacrifice, but ultimately it will result in eternal reward whenever we commit to follow after him. Listen, this week I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you not just to get up and leave here and go home and watch the Jaguars play the Green Bay Packers, as great as that may be. I want to encourage you to do something a little different. Maybe when the game's over, just pull these notes back out and ask yourself this question. What is my fork in the road? What is my fork in the road? And what will I do? What will I choose when I arrive at it? Because part of the secret to navigating Atlanta is understanding the map. Part of the secret is knowing that the fork in the road is coming, and you better know whether you're headed to Tennessee or South Carolina when you get to it. The secret is the same for you spiritually. Now, before you come to the fork in the road, what is the fork in the road and what direction will you choose when you get to it? and ask yourself the question, will Jesus be worth it when I come to the fork in the road? Will you pray? Father, I want to thank you for the stories that you've recorded for us that have been preserved and passed down to us that we read. Father, not just the stories that tell of those who faithfully followed you to the end, but Lord, stories like this of the rich young ruler and the confrontation that Jesus had with these other three would-be disciples that help us to see ourselves, that help us to understand an important part of what it means to follow Jesus. And that is that following you will be determined when we come to that fork in the road. Lord, there's probably not a person in here who has not come to a fork in the road and made the wrong choice, chosen our own way as opposed to yours. And we're so grateful that you allow us course corrections and that you give us time and we learn and we grow. But Father, for others, they're barreling towards a fork in the road. And at this point in their journey, they're not even aware that it's coming. They're not even aware that they're going to have to make a choice between social and customary norms and a direction that you have for them. Lord, I think of our students. I think of our high school, middle school students, our college students who are right now, whether they know it or not, they're at a fork in the road and they're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to go the way society and culture expects me to go, or am I going to choose a different path, a narrow path, and am I going to follow Jesus? Lord, for the husband who's here and his career is taking up more and more of his time, and he's not pursuing a relationship with his wife and his children, let alone a relationship with you, Lord, would you help him to see the fork in the road? Father, for the mom who's trying to balance so many things, and Lord, her desire for security and provision for her family, and Lord, she's going to have to choose maybe between the security that she longs for and the ability to just follow in your steps at this fork in the road. Give her the faith. Give her the faith to see it and to make the decision. Father, for those who are here and God has been tugging on their hearts, Lord, they've had a coincidental encounter with you. Maybe even it is today, and yet they recognize that this coincidental encounter will require a decision on their part, a decision of the will to follow you. Lord, today, would you speak to them and help them to make that choice? And would you give all of us the faith to recognize and to know there's nothing in this world that we can let go of that you have not already taken hold of yourself, that you will not do a far better job of stewarding and caring for, and Father, that you will not return to us 100-fold in the life that is to come. Lord, thank you for that promise. And Father, thank you for the fact that what is impossible for us to do is possible because of you. And we pray, Lord, that today as we face this challenge, that you will help us to follow in the steps of Jesus wherever he leads. And wherever we go, may we know that we are walking in his steps. For we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.